Father, your love is perfect. Your love is endless. You are so good. Your word tells us that your steadfast love endures forever. Please help us to understand your steadfast love more deeply this morning. Increase our understanding of who you are. Help us to establish our hearts for your coming. You are faithful, and you will bring us home. So this morning, encourage us, equip us, and challenge us to use our life that is but a mist for your glory. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, our Mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Be in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 this morning for context. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1013. Page 1013. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, till it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. As children of the Lord, we are not left alone to guess in how you and I are to live this life. We have God's holy word, and it is his perfect and pleasing will. The Lord has faithfully preserved his breathed out words for us so that we can know him. We know the character of God. We know the commands of God, what God demands from us as his children. We know his power and how he spoke everything into existence out of nothing. We know who we are, sinners in need of salvation. And in these sacred scriptures, we find the birth, the life, the words, the work, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have not just an example, we have an exact imprint of the nature of God found in Jesus Christ. Indeed, we have one whose life we are to image. James, the brother of Christ, has reminded us that our life is a mist. We appear for a little time and then we vanish, and this mist is to be lived according to the word of the Lord. We have wisdom from above. We are called to sit at the Lord's feet, to renew our minds and live acceptable and wise lives that are pleasing to the Lord. We are not to lay up treasures here on this earth as if this is our home. Praise God that this place is not our home. We have been born again to a living hope. We are pilgrims that are passing through, pilgrims who should be running the race of faith, looking to Jesus, having our minds, our hearts, and patterns fixed on the glory of God and His holy commands. Today's verses are a call for patience in our suffering, knowing that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Patience with our enemies. Suffering may be temporary, but let's be honest, it is difficult and extremely painful. But we are to be patient. We are to remain steadfast. Today's verses are also a cry for us to look at those who have gone before us, at those who were faithful, and imitate their lives. Point number one is found in verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8, be patient and establish your heart. Be patient and establish your heart. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth? Be patient about it till it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In our suffering, we are called to be patient, to suffer through the oppression. You have to love these words that they go against the main streamline of preaching and thinking that is rampant in the media week after week. So much of what is taught today is that God is for us and He wants us to have our best life now, that sickness and suffering are not part of God's will, and that we just need more faith. We need more faith, that is true. But suffering in this life is the will of the Lord. Suffering in this life is the will of the Lord. In God's word, we find that the faithful suffered. In great revivals and reformations throughout history, the faithful have suffered. Today, right now, there are men and women around this world advancing the word of God to the unreached and unengaged. They are suffering. Suffering is God's will. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4, we find, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So a good soldier doesn't sit back and live a comfortable life. A good soldier suffers. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since the aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You've got to love those words. Who enlisted us? The Lord. Live to please him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All of God's children will suffer because this world is against the Lord and they are against us because we have been adopted by a heavenly Father. All of the Lord's children will suffer because He has ordained it, and we are to patiently endure it for the glory of God. The wicked rich may presently prosper and we may presently suffer, but the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. We may presently be in a dark tunnel, but we are called to raise our head and to look forward to the light, to look at Christ, because He is coming. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. We are to be patient. We are to endure until the Lord comes. We find these words used one other time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13, it reads, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. So this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. See, the Lord will return. There will be a resurrection for us because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. We are called to be patient and trust the Lord. If we are suffering, it is obviously the Lord's will. And we know that the Lord's will is for us is to glorify him even in our suffering. So after James called these scattered Christians to be patient, he provided them with an example. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." James gives a simple and well-understood example of the life of a farmer. A farmer does not go out, sow, and immediately reap. However, that's what you and I are used to every day. We're used to being able to just lean over, slide, and immediately click, and immediately get. A farmer must prepare the field to plant. That takes a lot of time. A farmer has to sow the seed properly. And then once a seed is sowed, he's got to wait for the early rain after the sowing is done, as well as wait for the late rain before it's time to harvest. And once fully grown, then the harvest can be reaped. All the while, he's going to have all sorts of different animals and thieves try to break in and take. So he's got to constantly protect. Work and wait. Work and wait. This is the pattern of the farmer. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 and 14 is great context for this. "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love your Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil." 5 times in the Old Testament, we find the words early and late rains. And every time they are used, the context is referencing the faithfulness of the Lord. The faithfulness of the Lord. Just like in our text this morning, our Lord is coming. He is faithful. He is faithful in all of his promises, and we are called to be his faithful servants. We are to be patient in our suffering. Yes, even in our suffering, we are to glorify the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. We are to wait patiently for the coming of our precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." As a farmer is patient, we are to be patient in our suffering. We are to endure and establish our hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. To have an established heart, he is calling for a fixed heart, an undivided heart. These are the words that James has been already using in his epistle. He's talking about the uneasiness, all the divisions that have existed, how everything is going crazy among the scattered Christians. An undivided heart, not a restless heart, but a heart that is strengthened by abiding in the truth of who the Lord is and the promises that he has given us. James is calling for submission and trust. He is calling for a firm faith, knowing that the coming of the Lord is at hand, meaning it could happen at any moment. At the end of our suffering, it is almost over, because as the Lord's children, it is but a mist, just like our life. You know, so much so, when we think about heaven, we think about the fact that we get to be with Jesus Christ, amen? But the suffering that you and I are going through, it's almost over as well. If you'll look with me at James chapter 1, verse 12, this verse is paramount for this entire epistle. Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. We are to keep standing. We are to press on. We are to look to Jesus. We are to search after the Lord with all of our heart and our soul. Our strength is to be spent in serving the Lord. We are to keep all of his commands, not adding to them and not taking away from them. Our treasure is Christ, and we are to patiently wait for him. He is worth the wait because he is everything. Without the righteousness of Christ, you and I are nothing but filthy rags. He is everything. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while," it's just a little while, "the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So being in Christ, we will soon be restored as we enter eternal glory. But you must be in Christ. We are to be patient in our suffering. Our hearts are to be established. We get in the Word and we don't get out of it. A man or woman of God who is not in the Word of God, do not think that you are firmly established upon His truth. Our minds are to be transformed. Our hearts are to be established. We are to know the Lord's will and not just know it, but do it. We are to trust the Lord in our suffering, and our suffering is limited, and it is for our good, even if you don't see it, but it is almost over, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. See, when our hearts are established for the coming of the Lord, we will live lives that glorify Him. When our hearts are established for His coming, we will glorify Him. When our hearts are established, our behavior will be pleasing. Our behavior will be pleasing. We will pray for wisdom from above, and we will live according to it. Our words will be edifying. We will not just be hearers of the word, but we will be doers of the word. We will love our neighbors. We will be dependent upon the Lord. We will take each day as a gift from the Lord, giving him thanks and glorify him, knowing that our life is but a mist. Even in our suffering, we will do these things because our hearts are firmly established. When our hearts are established for the coming of the Lord, we will live wise lives, ready for his return. Who's ready this morning? Knowing that it could happen at any moment, ready like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." We work and we wait for the Lord, just like the farmer. We work and we wait for the Lord, just like the farmer. This is to be our life. Are you presently trusting the Lord? Are you suffering right now in your life? In your suffering, where is your heart? What is your behavior towards God? What is your behavior towards others in your suffering? Are you fixed on truth right now? Are you being wise and strengthening your heart? Don't think that you have accomplished strengthening your heart. No one here has. Are you working and waiting? Are you working and waiting? I kind of wish James would have stopped right here, but he didn't. Verse 9, point 2, "Do not grumble. The judge is standing at the door." Do not grumble. The judge is standing at the door. It says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So we are to patiently suffer and not grumble. See, when oppression comes, we are not to outwardly grumble. Grumbling against one another does not imitate Christ, does it? How did Christ respond when people were persecuting him? Man, I cannot believe this. I showed up today. I gave them truth, God's will, and they got mad at me and they tried to kill me. Grumbling against one another is not patience. It is not having an established heart. Why should we not grumble against one another? Well, the scripture says very clearly, so that you may not be judged. See, the redeemed of the Lord will not experience the wrath of God on the day of judgment, but we will give an account for every word and deed. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, we find this. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We will one day give an account for every word that we have said. We will be justified or condemned by them. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we find, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And here's those words again, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What we do and what we don't do, it does matter. They both matter. Commission, omission, the sins of both. We will receive what is due us. In our suffering, let us not grumble. I love the words of Peter Davis here. He says, this is a warning to examine one's own behavior so that when the one whose footsteps are nearing finally knocks on the door, one may be prepared to open, for open we must, either for blessing or for judgment. See, the judge is standing at the door. We are to be ready at all times because we never know when he will open it, and we certainly need to know that he is listening even now. Are you living with the knowledge that the Lord, our judge, is standing at the door? These words demand a great sense of urgency. Far too many people gather on Sunday morning and they worship the Lord, and then they talk about how they're going to live pleasing lives before him, but it's just mere talk. The judge is standing at the door. Are you ready? We should long to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? We should not want to hear the words, why are you grumbling? Because if we're not abiding in the Word of God, if we're not seeking Him, when suffering comes, that's exactly what you and I will do. We will grumble. We will complain. We'll have a wrong view of the Lord. We'll have a wrong view of life, and we will not live a life that glorifies Him. The judge, he is standing at the door. Look with me at James chapter 5, verse 10. This is where we find point number three. We have faithful examples in history that the Lord has provided for us to consider as we suffer. We have faithful examples in history that the Lord has provided for us to consider as we suffer. As an example of the suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. See, we are privileged to know how we are to live, and we have examples to look at. Christ is obviously our greatest example, but James points to men of flesh and blood, just like us. Men who have gone before us, who have suffered and remained steadfast. Let us constantly be reminded, this may be the 21st century and this may be 2019, but you are here this morning because we have faithful men and women who have marched before us serving the Lord. Let's use Isaiah as an example. Often when I become discouraged, this man is brought to my mind by the Lord. So hold your spot in James 5 and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." He said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Isaiah suffered in his calling and his teaching. His ministry was teaching without fruit, yet he was faithful. They did not receive the message. They would not listen. They did not repent. No salvations occurred that we know of in Scripture. Just a prophet preaching the word of God. As if this wasn't enough, Isaiah died by being sawed in two, living for the Lord. How does this work with the prosperity movement? How does this fit into the church growth strategies to take first place over prayer and the Lord growing his church? And let's get a little personal here. How does this work with our own faulty thinking and living a life of comfort? Saying, "I cannot allow people to get mad at me." We have no excuse. We are called to suffer and live for the glory of God and compassionately pursue those who are lost and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, having compassion on them. For they are harassed and helpless. They are sheep without a shepherd. Those who do God's will, they will suffer. We will suffer, but we are to look to Christ and look to those who have gone before us who were faithful. We have a great cloud of witnesses. James 5:11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast." Some of us want to be blessed, but we don't want to have the work. But we have to be a farmer. We got to work and wait. "It is the blessed man who remains steadfast." This verse does not say that the blessed man has no trials because he has enough faith. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 comes to mind. It says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." This man is not blessed because he has pulled himself away from the rest of the world. This man is blessed because in the midst of glorifying the Lord in his life, he's steadfast. Again, I quote James 1:12, "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." James not only points to those men who spoke in the name of the Lord, the prophets, he also speaks of Job as an example. It says, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Job chapter 1 informs us there was a man named Job who was blameless, a man who feared God and he turned away from evil. Satan was pointed in the direction of Job by the Lord, and the Lord allowed Satan to test Job. And within a matter of one day, within hours, he lost his wealth and his 10 children. And this is what we find as Job's response to suffering. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." In Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, Job lost his health after losing his children and his wealth. And yet, he remained steadfast. Once again, there's a conversation between the Lord and Satan, and we find Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. That's probably all he had. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women who speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So we have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job was steadfast, and in his example, we can see the purpose of the Lord. And so we must not use the excuse that I don't know what the Lord's purpose in this, therefore I have the right to whine and grumble and complain. We saw the compassion of the Lord and his mercy here. The Lord has not changed. We saw the end. We saw restoration. We saw the purpose of the Lord, his goodness towards Job, his patience with Job. The Lord provided for Job. The Lord cares for and provides for his children. He sustains us even right now, whether or not you've given him thanks for that or not. And one day soon, all of his children will be brought safely home. We have faithful examples in history. We have faithful examples in the scriptures that we are to look to. We are to remain steadfast and suffer for the glory of God as those who have gone before us. Point number 4, found in verse 12. Live a life that glorifies the Lord. Be a child of integrity. Live a life that glorifies the Lord. Be a child of integrity. It says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." We find similar words here to the Sermon on the Mount, as we do all throughout this epistle. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Perseverance is the key. It's a call to steadfastness. This is indeed what James wants from these scattered Christians. And it's what the Lord wants from us today. He wants us to suffer well for the glory of God. Swearing falsely by God's name is prohibited. We do not want to fall under condemnation. We do not want to fall under judgment. As the Lord's children, we are to speak plainly. As people of the truth, we should speak the truth. Should we not? Our yes needs to be yes, and our no should be no. Personal integrity is required as servants of the Lord. Douglas Moo said, our truthfulness should be so consistent and dependable that we need no oath to support it. A simple yes or no should suffice. The words of James are very clear this morning. We're to be patient in our suffering and establish our hearts. We have the picture of a farmer who is patiently sowing, patiently waiting for the rain. We're to establish our hearts and be patient. We are not to grumble, knowing that we have a judge who is standing at the door and we do not know when that door will open. We are to imitate the lives of those who suffered and remained steadfast. We are to be men and women of personal integrity. We are to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We are to be people of truth even when we suffer, not just on a good day. And remember, let us be encouraged by this. Our suffering will soon be over. Our great God and judge will make everything right because he will return. The crown of life is coming. We are to remain steadfast. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as your servants, forgive us for grumbling. Take away our unstable ways. Turn our hearing only into obedience. Increase our faith and our wisdom. Grant us established hearts that are fixed for your return. Help us to patiently suffer for your name, for your kingdom, and your glory. Lord, we give you this time of silence and reflection to meet with you. Father, we ask by the power of the Spirit that you would show us our sins of commission, our sins of omission. We would be faithful to repent of those things. Father, that you would help us to apply your holy word to our lives even right now. That we would truly be servants and not men and women who grumble. After all, Lord, we have not suffered as much as your Son did. Use this time to meet with the Lord. And if you have any questions about the gospel or Jesus Christ or salvation, please talk with someone after our closing benediction. But meet with the Lord right now and respond to his holy word.